Blog Talk Radio.
Precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Tony, for letting me know that I'm coming in clear. Amen. Well, let's play some music.
Nothing I want more. Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the praise and worship part of the service. Well, let's get into the message. Okay. The title today is Satan's Three Main Kinds of Attack. And our series is Spiritual Warfare. And we're taking this from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Excuse me. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So let's go with an opening prayer for the service. Lord God and our Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who binds us to you, Lord. Give us continually a fresh something of the Spirit so that we can go forward with light shining on the path we must follow on earth, Lord. Grant us your Spirit, Lord. Grant that light may break into our whole life and we can rejoice because we experience so much of what you are doing, Lord. For through the power of your Spirit, you can help us towards the future and all that is to come, Lord, that we may not live only in time, but in eternity. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go with a little bit of an opening joke. Perhaps you heard about the lady whose husband came home every night drunk and disorderly. He was making her lives miserable, so she tried everything she knew to remedy the situation, but nothing seemed to work. So she said to herself, I'll scare him out of his drinking habit. So one night while he was out getting drunk, she put on a double suit. Sure enough, at 2 o'clock in the morning, he came home through the front door drunk. She jumped in front of him with that double suit on and said, I'm the devil, you'd better be scared of me. He said, no, he said, I'm not scared of you. I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Well, if you're a believer, there is no real need for fear. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So the Bible calls us not to fear, but to sobriety and alertness as we consider the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word devour means to swallow completely. You look like lunch to demons. Where I see a congregation, Satan seems a buffet. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'm a UFC fan. Last night I saw one of the best matches I've seen in some time. It's been an undercard fight between a couple of opponents, and at times it would seem as though nothing was happening. One would have the other clinched, and they would freeze. But the truth is, these moments, every muscle is exerted, complete strength is leveraged, and when it's over, the fighter with greater stamina prevails. So now, do you believe Paul when he says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these demons? He's described, if you do, you should never get angry with your husband or your wife or your boss. They are not your enemy. In this series, let's get vividly clear who the enemy is. Know your enemy. In his autobiography, Made in America, Sam Walton said that as he traveled from store to store to visit various Walmarts, he would often stop inside the local Kmart stores. Why? Because he thought it was wise to study the competition. When Alabama defeated Florida in 2009, Coach Saban met Tim Tebow on the field and he said, son, we've been studying and strategizing all year for this game. So somewhere in Washington, D.C., people are studying Islam and Middle Eastern thought. If you're going to survive, you must know your enemy and how he operates. There are basically three things Satan can do. Not four, not five. Three possessions, obsession, and temptation. The first type of influence Satan demons wield is called possession. This is a legal term of ownership, and in their words, Satan is laying claim to his legal right as owner to take up residence and control of physical space. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So do you remember when Satan took Jesus to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said he would give them to him if Jesus would simply bow down to him? Jesus didn't say they aren't yours to give. No, they were. Every unbeliever is property of Satan. Unless a believer is present, remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes into his lengthy explanation about what to do if two people are married and one comes to Christ and the other does not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. He is speaking in terms of spiritual ownership. When there is no believer in the home is under the authority of Satan. But one believer sanctifies the home, do you see? Now, Satan has limited dominion on this planet. Unbelievers are under his command. But also, he has limited speciality. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. From time to time, he will claim his legal right over an actual person and take possession of them. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, but do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Notice several things. A retreat from community. We are told in Scripture that solitude is a good thing, but isolation is a dangerous thing. Jesus would often pull away from the crowds to pray and seek the Father. That's not what this man was doing. He was isolating himself from the world. Supernatural abilities. We are told that this man exhibited peculiar strength. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, a young girl had a spirit of divination and was a fortune teller. I was in Jackson Square, New Orleans, many years ago, witnessing to an homeless man. And a man walked up and said, leave here now. I know you bring the word, and it burns. So torment. This man cut himself with stones. Some of the New Testament would convulse. In Mark chapter 9, verse 22, a demon would throw a young man into the water to drown him on fire to burn him. Now think about this. When I was a teenager, it seemed that demon possession was a silly thing. How it was used to scare people, or it was something you only heard about on the mission field. Here's what I think happened. In the early to mid-1900s, if someone seemed to be possessed or acting insane, what happened? They were sent to an asylum. Around the 60s, asylums began to be shut down in the U.S. Remember that there was a sharp increase of vicious mass murders by the likes of Charles Manson, the Zodiac Killer, John Wayne Gacy, Ted Bundy, David Berkowitz, the Hillside Strangler, Jim Jones. In the 80s and 90s, we placed asylum with state-owned psychiatric institutions, along with a sharp increase in psychiatric medications. We should get people so doped up that they were zombies. Around the turn of the century, government-owned psychiatric institutions began to close down in favor of at-home psychological care and prescription medication. What happened? Return of mass murder, school shootings. Listen to this. The ex-girlfriend of a recent Dayton mass shooter says he talked a lot about the dark, evil things that hurt in his head. Parkland shooter says, demon in my head told me to burn, kill, and destroy. So secondly, there is obsession. Obsession is, I choose the word obsession rather than oppression or demonization, because you are still very much in control of this fight, what Satan wants you to believe. Obsession is an unusual preoccupation or drive to commit a particular sin or to practice on a particular attitude of disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. The demon would nudge Saul into fits of depression. Now, depression is not something that can be cast out. It's very real. It's a human phenomenon. There are chemical causes and effects. There are helpful medical treatments and counselors can be a great help. But demons can use depression. They can work with it. They can encourage it. When thoughts come to your mind that seem to be spoken to you, not by you, beware. You are worthless. You will never amount to anything. You always note the personal pronoun, that how a person speaks of themselves. Richard Baxter, a 17th century British minister, wrote a sermon on melancholy, which is an old word for depression. In his book, he seeks to help the reader identify the causes of depression. He said there are a number of possibilities. There could be physical cause, in which case you need medicine or food or rest. There could be a psychological cause. Maybe you need lots of love, affirmation and support. There might be a moral cause. Maybe you feel guilty about something or angry about something and you need repentance and restoration. Or it says it could be a demonic cause. Have you ever seen anything that nuanced? The demonic compelled Saul to attempt to kill David on several occasions. Now, this was not Saul's typical M.O. He wasn't given to lawless murder, but the demon pushed him to do things he would not normally do. He engaged in talks with the witch at the Endor. Now, note that the very thing Saul had outlawed, he himself was driven to engage in. I don't think that's uncommon. People tend to move toward the occult when they're under the influence of demons. They seek answers, they power from other sources than God. One other occasion where we see this sort of thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So you see there that God allowed it to keep Paul humble. So thirdly, is temptation. Temptation is when a demon uses your natural inclination towards sin against you by providing an opportunity or nudging towards disobedience. So if you take a grand piano and sing a note into it, the string of the note you are singing will vibrate. That's how temptation works. He sings a note, and if it's in you, it responds. Now keep in mind that all temptation is not demonic. If there were no demons, you would still be tempted because you have a flesh nature and the capacity to sin around you. In James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that Satan tempted Jesus. Okay, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, stop depriving one another, speaking of marital intimacy, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We said a Christian cannot be possessed. They can be obsessed, and I would say they are regularly tempted. How can you tell the difference between an ordinary temptation and demonic temptation? Often it has to do with timing. Notice when Satan tempted Jesus, he hit him at the point of his greatest weakness. He had fasted 40 days, and what did Satan say? If you are the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. He knew he was to have to face the cross in order to purchase his kingdom. But Satan said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, where is your greatest weakness? That very well may be where demons attack you. If you pay attention, you will know that it's a setup. Satan will overplay in his hand. Chuck Swindoll told him getting in an elevator and an attractive woman getting on and offering him a date for a price. Don't you see it's set up? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now listen, there are things that are going on in your family, in your life, that are not ordinary. They are demonic. You need to recognize it and deal with it that way. Learn to destroy what is destroying you. Many of you know Sir Edmund Hillary in 1953 became the first human being in history to scale Mount Everest. But many do not know that the first time he attempted to scale Mount Everest, he failed and lost one of his best friends and team members in the process. He returned to a hero's welcome in London, England. A banquet was held in his honor. It was attended by the lords and the ladies and the powerful people in the British Empire. Behind the speaker's platform was a huge blown-up photograph of Mount Everest. When Sir Hillary rose to receive the acclaim of his distinguished audience, he turned around and faced the mountain and said, "Mount Everest, you have defeated me, but I will return and I will defeat you because you can't get any bigger and I can." Hillary did get bigger than that mountain, and he did scale it. So listen, the temptation is not going to change, but you can change your growth. You can grow. You can say, "Greater is he in you than he is in the world." Whose fault is it when you sin? It's your fault. But when you admit that it and get the help you need from Jesus, you can win the victory. Amen? So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for revealing your rulership, which is for the good of each of us, Lord. Each one of us will become what we ought to be when our faith is united with your divine power, Lord. Protect this faith in us through every temptation and through all we have yet to endure in this earthly life, Lord. Free us again and again from one thing alone, Lord, that your kingdom may come into being within us and around us, Lord. To the praise and glory of the everlasting truth you have given us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now let's get into the most important part of the service. The invitation. How many of you out there do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Okay? But are willing to accept him today. Okay, if you're tired of traveling down this long dusty road, okay, you can change that, okay, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. So simply say this prayer after me. Say, "Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner. And I am so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And now I'm willing to turn from my sin. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God, and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. According to his word right now, I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. Therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. So once again, I want to say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and give me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you just said this prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of God. We want to say may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. Well, let's go back to playing some music.
Fix my eyes on what's above, where angels dance round your presence, God. I will become what I behold, to know you, Lord, as I am fully known.
I have given you this day of hidden manna that is only found in my glory. Set aside the dry husk of the swine's flesh food, okay, that only satisfies momentarily and then burdens you down in guilt and sorrow. You are more than flesh and blood. That became flesh and blood so that you could become a creature of spirit and life. Receive my life this day. Drink of my life that is liberally poured out onto you this day, says God. Michael the great prince is standing up among my people in this day. Though all the world stands against you, I have sent an angel of warriors, an angel reapers into your life to litigate in your defense and to militate in your favor. Rejoice, says God, for out of the Lamb's book of life your name has been declared, and because of that, change is at hand. Embrace the change that I am bringing, says God. Accept that you are an eternal being living out an infinite existence to be an example of grace and life, and overcoming by my strength every obstacle that comes against you. As I am from above, so are you from above. Because I have received you to myself, you are not merely human. You are a new creation, because in the cross I brought a conclusion, a terminus to the Adamic race. By the new birth, I have brought to you myself and raised you up as God, men and God, women in the earth. Embrace this and demonstrate it in every thought, word, and action as you go about your day this day, says your Father. Amen. Well, this word goes out to those who need it, and you know who you are. Amen. All right. Okay, let's play a little bit more music here. Okay.
Oh,
as I belong to you. Amen. All righty. Well, let's say a prayer and close this thing out, okay, for today. Okay? Lord God, unite us with Jesus Christ, the risen and living one. Unite us so that our lives completely submerge in your will through Jesus Christ. Tear us loose from all that tries to bind us to earth. Lord, make us free people who always lift their heads and look up because their redemption is approaching, Lord. Almighty God, we trust in you, however difficult the times may be, Lord. Remember all peoples, for it is your will to gather them into your kingdom. You, O God, are our refuge and our help, and in you we trust until the end, Lord. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, that was listening today. And may the Lord bless you. Okay? May he keep you highly favored. Okay, until we meet again on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time for another episode of Purpose Gospel Radio. See you then. God bless. Bye-bye.